Taking our Bibles this morning and turning to the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, Luke chapter 13, as we continue our series entitled, The Things Surely Believed Among Us. We're looking this morning at Luke chapter 13, beginning our reading in verse 10, Luke 13, verses 10 to 17, where Dr. Luke, known as the beloved physician according to Colossians 4 and verse 14, is sharing one of the medical miracles discovered in the Gospel of Luke. There are 37 miracles of the Lord that are chronicled for us in the four Gospels. Luke shares more of those miracles than any other writer. 21 of those miracles are found in the Gospel of Luke, and 15 of those miracles are healing miracles or medical miracles. The Lord is found now in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, in an unnamed synagogue. A woman has shuffled into the place. She's going to leave the place praising God. Her story is a testimony of the Savior's power to make the crooked straight, of the Lord's power to lift us up. Luke 13, beginning in verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said to the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to be watered? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things which were done by him, the Lord who lifts us up. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Now, Father, I pray that you'd help us to come eagerly to your word this morning. For, Lord, we don't know when the lesson from your word will need to be applied. It may be this morning that someone in this room needs to be lifted up. It may be tomorrow. It may be that the counsel of your word needs to be shared with someone who's forlorn. And so, Lord, I pray you'd meet with us here today. Thank you that you've gathered us. Thank you for a place to gather. Thank you for the promise that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're in our midst also. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd use your word to help us to live for you. And may we go out from this place today saying, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. For it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. I find myself especially drawn to Luke 13, to the story of this crooked woman, if you will, whom the Lord would make straight. I can vividly recall the day when our eldest daughter came back from school, having gone through a health screening in which the school nurse noticed something peculiar about our daughter. She said, It seems you have a crooked back. You're not quite straight. It was then we discovered the term scoliosis. And from there, our daughter would find herself traveling many times to a pediatric orthopedist. And over the years, she would find herself in braces and going through exercises and often in considerable pain. Ultimately, her journey would lead her and our family together to a pediatric surgeon who would fuse together a good portion of our daughter's back. For years, we looked for someone who would provide hope. For years, we looked for someone who could really help with the healing. Today, we're thankful that our daughter stands tall, the mother of 4, might I say, of the most beautiful grandchildren the world has ever known. Dr. Luke wants us to consider the day a helpless woman attended the synagogue. He wants us to see her as she's being healed. The Spirit of God wants us to know that the Savior has the capacity to make the crooked straight, to bring hope to those who are hopeless and help to those who are healing. in need of healing rather. He alone is the one who can lift us up. I want us to trace the details that are discovered in Luke 13 this morning, and in doing so, find encouragement along the pathway. Note with me first the condition of the woman that the Savior straightens. The condition of the woman that the Savior straightens. Verse 11 says, "Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together." Now, Dr. Luke introduces her condition with a medical word that's found only here in the New Testament. Soon is a preposition that means in the Greek language with, and it's coupled with another word, kupto, that is found here, soon kupto, which means she's doubled over with, or she is scrambled almost like a pretzel, if you will. Now, kupto, that's a word that's used several other times in the New Testament. It's used, for instance, when John the Baptist says, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and to tie his shoes." But here it means this woman is all deformed because of the tragic spinal difficulty that she's facing. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, says this is a medical word that speaks of the curvature of the spine. It may have been an untreated scoliosis. It may have been osteoporosis that's become extreme in her life. Verse 18 tells us that she is, verse 16 rather, tells us that she has been this way for 18 years. Heard the story about a lady who was speaking on this passage at a woman's conference. She asked her audience, "What in your experience might cause a woman to be bent over like this for 18 years? And someone immediately responded, "She was probably permanently bent over from picking up her husband's laundry." I don't know if that's the case, but I do know this. Dr. Luke wants us to see something that we often read by, but we need to consider. Dr. Luke wants us to see the satanic origin of her condition. The satanic origin of her condition. So in verse 11, he identifies this condition as a spirit of infirmity. And in verse 16, the Lord himself says she's been bound by Satan for 18 years. And we ask the question, is Satan able to cause disease, and is Satan able to cause disfigurement? And the Bible's answer to that question is clearly yes. Job was attacked by Satan, and you recall that his body was covered with boils. The Word of God reminds us of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, who said he had an infirmity of his flesh that was the messenger of Satan. So yes, Satan does have the power to cause disease and disfigurement. And Satan is alive and well on the planet Earth today. And there are those round about that he has bound with a spirit of lust and disfigured their thoughts. There are those that he's bound with a spirit of addiction and disfigured their morals. There are those that he's bound with a spirit of greed and deform their hearts. He has bound some, yes, with illnesses and bent them over with pain. Luke and the Savior want us to see that what she has is more than a physical adversity. She has a spiritual adversity. In fact, Luke wants us to see not only the satanic origin of her condition, but the satanic oppression of her condition as well. It's not just a physical battle, folks. It was a spiritual battle. She had a spirit of infirmity. Satan, according to Jesus in verse 16, had bound her. Now listen, this passage does not say that she was demon-possessed. This passage does not indicate that Jesus cast a demon out of this woman. Instead, we learn that while Jesus was healing this woman physically, he recognized that she was in a spiritual battle. No Christian needs to fear demon possession, but I do believe Christians need to beware of demon oppression. The source of sin ultimately is satanic, and because of sin, ultimately, we can suffer sickness. So it's well to say sickness can trace its origins back to Satan. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For we know, Romans 8 says in verse 22, that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain until now. What are we learning? We're learning that the conditions that we often face physically have a source. And the source is not just physical. Sometimes that source is very spiritual. So, it's well for the believer when going through a time of physical infirmity, when the believer's physical well-being is in jeopardy, to pray and ask God for wisdom with regard to their spiritual health. Paul's physical adversity, after all, is called the messenger of Satan that buffeted him. Your adversary may indeed be buffeting you. And so pray for wisdom. Someone came to Fanny Crosby later in life after the Lord had greatly used her through her blindness to write thousands of poems and see hundreds of those poems set as hymns. Someone said to Fanny Crosby, wouldn't it have been wonderful had you never been blinded? You see, a doctor had placed a poultice on her eyes when she was but an infant and caused blindness. And Fanny Crosby said, oh no. No regret in Fanny Crosby that she'd been made blind. She'd come to realize throughout her life that though it was a spiritual challenge daily to be blind, that her heart could be greatly strengthened spiritually through her physical adversity. And so may you find that, dear Christian. That's what Paul found when he said three times, I prayed that that adversity would be taken from me, but God said, my grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for our physical challenges. But don't rule out that those physical challenges may come from spiritual sources. And so the condition of the woman that the Savior straightened is noted. But consider a second detail that Dr. Luke provides in this passage. Consider the compassion that the Savior had for this woman that he strengthened and straightened. Verse 12 says, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Verse 12, Jesus saw her. I've circled the word saw. It's the Greek word oida. It means he looked carefully. It means he understood. It means he comprehended her situation. After all, he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The Old Testament name for God, El Roy, is descriptive of the one who sees. And all things are naked and open under the eyes of whom, with whom we have to do. Jesus is the all-knowing one. John chapter 2 says in verse 25, even when he was on earth, he needed not that anyone tell him about men. He knew what was in men. He sees this woman. And he understands. For in his compassion, he saw her pain. And her condition must have been ever so painful. I remember years ago, I was invited to pray in chapel at a Christian college. And as I went behind the platform where those who were going to go out and participate were standing, the lights were off, and I heard a moaning and a groaning. As I came nearer, I saw an elderly man who was well respected. He had held on to the rack where coats would be placed, and he was stretching his body in preparation for the hour that he would sit through that chapel service. His spine had become crooked with years, and my, the pain that he experienced as he stretched himself that day after our daughter had her scoliosis surgery. I can remember the pain that came upon us as parents. Our daughter has a very high tolerance of pain. And so she went eagerly into the surgery, but the pain afterwards was such that she said, even with the medication, if this pain doesn't go away, don't think I can live. Some of you who experience back pain know what we're talking about. Jesus knew. Jesus, our Creator, understood her physical pain. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4 says, in this body we groan. And Jesus, our dear Savior, understood not only her physical pain, but no doubt this was a woman who had a great deal of emotional pain. Can you see her as she shuffles into the synagogue? She's so bent over that she's looking at the ground, Someone has said it's almost as if she was searching for her grave. Can you hear the young people in the community that don't understand the humbling remarks that are cast her way? I have no doubt that Jesus was moved with compassion as he saw her pain. And in his compassion, somehow he saw her potential. Others saw her. They may have pitied her. They may have even prayed for her. Jesus saw her and he calls her out. For 18 years, she's been in this humbling situation. For 18 years, she's been dealing with this intense hurt. For 18 years, her community has counted her out. And yet the Lord sees something and calls her to him. Years ago, a man gave me something that I found to be a treasure. I wouldn't have understood it if he didn't explain it to me. It's the branch of a cherry tree. It's the burl of a cherry tree, a place upon the branch where a knot was found on the tree. And this gentleman's father would take that, the hardest part, the ugliest part of the tree, and put it on a lathe and spin it, and from the spinning reveal the beauty of the inner parts of the wood, the grain of the wood within that burl, and make burl bowls, greatly valued. Even so, the Lord is able to take those that the community sometimes cast off. Sometimes those who have been for years in a state of affliction, and from them build that which is most beautiful. You see, Jesus says in Luke 5 and verse 31, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'm come, said the Lord, not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Even so, friend, the Lord has come and sees you in the pain of sin and the burden that you bear. And the Lord sees her potential and ministers to her. Our Savior brings hope to the hopeless. He brings help to those who are hurting. He sees our condition. He responds with compassion. He's the Lord who lifts us up. So note further with me a detail that Luke provides for us in this text. He shares the call of the Savior to the woman that he straightened. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Can you imagine the stir in the synagogue when Jesus sees this bent over lady and calls her to him? There may have been those who would have thought, why doesn't he just continue to teach? We've enjoyed his teaching so much. There may have been those who would have been jealous. Why is he singling her out? There would have been those who were upset at this moment, this lack of protocol. But I want you to see that the Lord called her personally. He called her personally. He called her to him, verse 12. Have you known the personal call of the Savior? I love the passage in John 10 that says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life. There may be someone in this room on this cold, frosty day that the Lord has called into this place because he's calling you to himself, away from the burden of sin, to the blessings of salvation, to forgiveness. Is he calling you? Are you tired of your sin in need of forgiveness? Are you carrying a load too heavy to bear? Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If he's calling you, hear him and respond. Hebrews 3 says in verse 15, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. He called her personally. He called her publicly. They were in the synagogue after all. And many of us are aware that it's often difficult to answer the Lord's call when we're in a public place. You ever thought about that? The invitation is given, an opportunity to respond, and you find yourself frozen, paralyzed, and thoughts are going through your mind. What will people think? Proverbs 6 says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look. There are those who will find themselves eternally in hell because they've been bound to their seat when an invitation was given by a proud look, fearful of what people will think. What would have happened had this woman not answered his call? Not desiring to be called out publicly. But she was called out publicly, and she did hear his call because he had a purpose in all this. Verse 12, "Woman, thou art loosed." That same word is used in Acts chapter 7 with regard to the untying of shoes. Even so, he unties her spine and she begins to stand, strengthened by the Lord's command. And friends, this is a wonderful thing to consider, and it's true, and many here could give testimony that there are those who've been bent over with habits, and he's freed you from them, bent over with memories, and he's absolved you from them, bent over in situations, and he's released you from them. If you're troubled with past fears and burdened by flaws, if the Son makes you free, John 8 says in verse 6, you are free indeed. And even so in this passage, he is freeing her. I got the most interesting Christmas letter this year from a friend in Colorado, Dr. Ed Nelson. Dr. Nelson was 6'4" when he was a young man. He now stands all bowed over until he gets in the pulpit to preach, and then he stands erect and he's still preaching at 95. He wrote in his letter that this has been a traumatic year for him. He gave up his driver's license. And then he shares the story as to why. Apparently, late last year, he was walking down his cul-de-sac in Colorado where he lives with his son, pushing his walker in front of him. He came to the end of the cul-de-sac and he was a little bit weary, so he sat down on his walker. And he heard his son from a long way away yell, "Dad, Dad, stand up, stand up." And so he stood up and he began to walk, and his son yelled, "Dad, Dad, stand still, stand still." So he stood still. His son came running down to the end of the cul-de-sac and said, "Dad, don't you see that bear over there?" He was standing 40 feet from a bear. Dr. Nelson said, "That bear was hoping to have me for dinner." And I realized, if I can't see a bear from 40 feet, I probably ought not to be driving any longer. The Bible says Satan is an adversary. He's a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. He may be closer than you think. Your adversary, the devil, would have you to have your ears plugged to the call of Christ. John chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 37, "All that the Father hath given to me shall come to me." If today the Lord is calling you to eternal life, calling you to a relationship with Him, calling you to repent of your sin, don't wait. Your adversary, the devil, is real, and he's a roaring lion. Jesus, in this passage, sees her condition, shows His compassion, calls her to Him. Now notice the change that came to the woman that Jesus straightened. He laid His hands on her, verse 13, and immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. This was no bogus faith healing. This was the work of God, an immediate change. She came into the service crippled and she came stooped over. She went out standing tall. It was an inspiring change. Verse 13 says she is now glorifying God. You realize it's impossible to glorify God before He heals your soul. You may try to do many good things to impress others and even to impress God, but the Bible says you must be born again. When you come to be born again, something undeniable, something mysterious, something wonderful happens. Everything changes. Everything changes. Those who have been crooked are made straight. For many years, I had the joy of being the pastor of a dear lady. Her name was Jonelle Daniels. Jonelle was a tall Texan. In her youth, she was such a beautiful lady, she was sought after as a model. In fact, she moved from Texas to Manhattan and became a model. She was a hand model. Her hands were so lovely that they would put jewelry on her hands and on her wrists. And for several years, her hands were seen in magazines selling the wares of others who probably didn't know Jonelle and certainly never knew the rest of her story. While in her 20s, working as a model in Manhattan, she had a stroke. Such a significant stroke that she almost died. In fact, her mother came from Texas and nursed her through it. Her mother, a godly lady, stayed there in New York for quite some time until she could get her daughter home. And when she got her daughter home, she didn't really have the daughter who had left. She was paralyzed on one side. Her speech was totally affected. She came home and they nursed her and cared for her. She didn't want to be seen in public anymore. But her parents persuaded her that it was time now for her to come to church. And so they put her in a wheelchair and they brought her to church and they set her down. She was non-communicative. She was there and she could hear, but she was frustrated. Then something wonderful happened. When the church family stood together to sing, Jonelle found her voice. And in a church service, this lady who for weeks had not been able to utter a word suddenly found herself singing God's praises without any stutter or stammer. It became the beginning of a journey home. Jonelle, when I pastored, would come up on the platform with a brace on one leg, with one arm that didn't work too well, but she'd stand erect behind the pulpit. And this dear lady, who for more than 40 years would sing God's praise after her stroke, would sing with such a beautiful cadence and beautiful voice, you'd think she'd never been afflicted by any such challenge. You see, God somehow had changed her. It's remarkable when we see that on the outside, but the Word of God tells us that God does that on the inside when people come to know Christ as Savior. 2 Corinthians 5 says in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. And those who know Him can sing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Now some may say, I don't remember it too well. I was young after all. It wasn't such a radical change, but you can still remember. The day when Jesus set you free from your sins, you can still remember. The joy overwhelming that the Lord gives. Here this dear lady stands as a representative for all whom the Lord has made straight. She stands and she sings. But I want you to notice one last thing in this passage. And that's the criticism aroused. The criticism aroused by the woman that Jesus straightened. Luke wants us to see that while Jesus went about doing good, there were those who rejected Him. This would be the last of His synagogue miracles. The people who are rejecting are growing harder. The religious leaders of His day want nothing to do with Christ. And so we read in verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day and said to the people, not to Christ. This man was a coward. He didn't want to take up a debate with the Lord. So he turns to the congregation. There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to the watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond even on the Sabbath day? And when he'd said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done of him. There's a lot for us to learn in the passage we just read. Learn this. Hypocritical religion is satisfied with maintaining traditions. No power in it. They didn't want to see someone truly changed when they came to the synagogue, but they wanted to see the traditions fastidiously maintained. Don't touch our traditions. To this religious leader, this miracle was not a blessing. It was a breaking of the rules. How dare the Lord bring such a change in the life of someone when, after all, it's the Sabbath day? Hypocritical religion, after all, forgets people's real needs. So Jesus argues, beginning in verse 15, listen, you loose your ox and your ass to allow them to drink and eat and be taken out of their stall. You pull them out of the ditch if they fall in. And here's a woman for 18 years. She's suffered this awful pain and you're not rejoicing? Hey friend, there's application for us to make. I grew up under the watch care of a mother who was not always in good favor in her community. After all, she came from a broken home and was born illegitimately. Somehow through the adversity that she came through, she had a tender heart that always embarrassed me as a young person. If a straggler came into the church, someone unkempt, someone that didn't, you know, just make the social standing, my mom always had the capacity of finding that person and having that person sit with her. As a child, I didn't like it much. We met some very interesting people as children. I wasn't always interested in meeting those people. When the Lord called my mother home, I learned something very precious about my mother. She had been a friend to those who had needs, to those who others would not reach out to. And she'd seen God through her ministry make a difference in their lives. There are some, even in churches where the gospel is wonderfully preached, who would look askance at the woman bowed who shuffled into the service. Not concerned that some ministry of joy might be known in her life, more concerned that traditions be maintained. And woe be it to that woman if she ever sat in somebody's seat or took somebody's parking space. There are those, you see, even in Baptist churches like ours, who have the spirit of the leader of the synagogue, who really don't get it. Get it this morning, dear friend. The Lord reaches out to those who are hurting and makes a difference. And today we are His hands, His eyes, His feet, His heart. We're the ones who have the privilege of reaching out and seeing the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory when lives are changed. And when two or three are gathered together in His name, He's in our midst. He sees your condition. He has compassion. He even calls to the heart by name with the promise of change. Don't let the hypocritical critic keep you from God's blessing. Jesus came, you see, to bring hope to the hopeless and help to the helpless. He is the Lord who lifts us up. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around this morning. Dear Father, today, we look on the outward appearance and we know that You look on the heart. Oh God, I pray that You look on the hearts of those who have gathered here today, and if there be someone in this room this morning who doesn't yet know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day that would be joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who's come to Christ. May someone in this room this morning step out from their comfort zone, not concerned about what others would think, but rather desiring to answer the call that Jesus has placed upon their heart to know the forgiveness of sins, to know a relationship unequaled, and the blessing of a home in heaven. So this morning, Lord, call someone to Yourself.